So let that play behind me now. Now, some of you are familiar with the song behind me. Certainly if you listen to modern music, this is a song by a guy named Harry Styles. He's the lead singer of a very popular band called One Direction. And last year, this song was one of the hit songs of the whole year here in the UK.
Welcome to the final show. Hope you're wearing your best clothes.
I realize that as I'm talking, you're not probably paying close attention to the lyrics. But it's a song. It's a song all about fear.
You look pretty good down here, but you ain't really good.
Hence the name of the song, The Signs of the Times. Now, what inspired Harry Styles to write this song, and this is his first solo song, by himself outside of One Direction, aside from that band. What inspired was a story of a woman who went into labor, gave birth to a child, a boy, and yet there was complications and she was dying. And she only had a few minutes left with this child to speak to this child before she died. And it was this story that he had read about that inspired him. And what was going through her mind? What would he say? What do you do in a moment like that when you're facing death and yet not only afraid for yourself, but afraid for your child who's not going to grow up without a mother? And he began thinking about the fears that people face, the fears in society. And it was on this subject of fear and the fears in his own life that he wrote this song. And I think that's one of the reasons the song became so popular. Of course, it's also because it's Harry Styles and it has a multi-million dollar budget. And he flies throughout the video. That all helps as well. But it's also because fear is one of the most primal human emotions. It's something that you and I all know about. It is one of our very first emotions. You know, when we're born, we don't come out into this world depressed. Like, oh, we're not reflective. We're not confused. We're not particularly happy. The thing that, like, the first emotion we feel in this life is fear. Like, whoa, what's going on? It's cold. And, whoa, where's that wall I was used to banging against? And it's like, we come out screaming and freaking out because we're absolutely like, who is whacking me on my bottom? Who is holding me by my feet? Like all these things, we're afraid. And so it's a very primal emotion. Harry Styles is, as you can imagine, not the first person to write a song about fear. We've been going through the book of Psalms this summer, and each psalm is sort of paired with a different emotion. And today we're looking at the third psalm in which David, 3,000 years ago, writes about fear. Unlike Harry Styles' hit song, which if you just read through the lyrics and didn't read from the interview what inspired him, you know, his song and the lyrics, it's all a bit vague in a way so that everyone can relate. And yet in this psalm, though, David's very masterful because the details are very specific. We know exactly what's going on in David's life, and yet he writes it in such a way that still we can relate to it, which takes a lot of talent, by the way. He's both specific and open so that everyone can connect to him. The book of Psalms is a great place. For those of you who don't pray yet, you'd kind of like to pray. You'd say, I know I'm a Christian, you know, I should pray, but I don't pray. I don't really know how to go about praying. The book of Psalms is a great way to do it because it has all these emotions in it. So let's say in a day you're feeling happy. Well, great. You know, there are Psalms in here about being thankful. Be thankful for the good that you have in your life. There's other days where you're feeling rejected. There are Psalms about rejection. There are Psalms about fears. No matter what you're going through in a day, whether you're up or down or inside or out or whatever, there are prayers in here which you can take and you begin to make your own. And by reading through these and beginning to repeat them and kind of make them your own prayers and begin trying to put them in your own words, that's a great way to learn how to pray. And for those of us who maybe we're afraid, we're going through a season of life where we're facing fears or anxieties, and there's a bit of a difference between those two words. We'll talk about that in a second. Man, Psalm 3, if you're going through a difficult season, there's a lot of stress, a lot of anxiety, Psalm 3 is a great thing to pray either every night or when you wake up in the morning. Just take it, go through it slowly, begin to make the words your own. It begins this way, verse 1. Lord, how my foes increase. There are many who attack me. Ever feel that way? It's like the number of enemies you have, it's just popping up. Not just one enemy, not just two, but it's kind of, life sometimes just declares war on you, it seems. Sometimes it can be an individual person, and then other times it's just like the circumstances of life comes at you from all directions. And it's like, what's going on? You know, life was good a little while ago, and now everything is coming against me. I had an interesting day this week. I was in one meeting in the morning where I was getting a lot of slack for being too conservative, because I believed marriage was between a man and a woman. One man, one woman, that's marriage. And everyone in the room seemed to think I was far too conservative. The very next meeting, I was being looked at as far too liberal because I don't preach from the King James Bible every Sunday morning. I was like, wow, today I'm getting it from both sides. It's like, what do you do? Yeah, but we have days where we're like that. Some people think we're too short. Some people think we're too tall. We get shot at from the left, from the right. And in David's life here, what's happening with him is that the person who's seeking his life is actually his own son. It's his own son that's coming against him. His son was the prince, because David was king. And Absalom, he didn't like the way his father was ruling the kingdom. He wanted to take over. He wanted the throne. And he was too impatient to wait for his father to die. So he led a coup. He became popular with a lot of influential people. He led a coup. He claimed the throne as his own while his father was still alive. And David now finds himself fleeing, running in the wilderness from soldiers that he used to lead. He used to be the head of the army. Now his army, under his son's direction, is coming after him to kill him. On one level, this is fear. Now, fear is not always a bad thing. If you're walking down the middle street and all of a sudden a car comes around the corner super fast and shooting right at you, fear will kick in, adrenaline kicks, and what do? Whoa, you run out of the way. For those, some of you might be in sports. You might have certain types of sports where you almost rely on that sudden burst of adrenaline that comes through fear, where you have to, you know, especially if you're doing something more aggressive, MMA or, you know, boxing or something like that, you almost need a bit of fear in you to kind of keep you on your toes. That can be a healthy fear. When it becomes unhealthy is if you're still scared long after the event. If 3 days later you're still having nightmares about a car coming around the corner, then it's no longer healthy. And that's when it begins to leak into what we call anxiety. Now, in the Bible, there's not really a difference between the terms anxiety and fear. You can kind of use them interchangeably. But in our, since somewhere in the middle of the 20th century, we really began making a distinction between fear, which can be a survival instinct and sometimes a good thing, to anxiety, which is more sort of an ill-defined general funk where you're just always anxious about every little thing. It's more like a mood than a singular event. But in David, we're seeing both of these things, both what we call fear and anxiety at the same time. Because on one hand, someone's coming with a sword to kill him, fear kicks in, he's running for his life. That's kind of a healthy response. All right, like, we get that. But there's something else, and we see this in verse 2. It says, many say about me, there is no help for him in God. Many say about me, there is no help for him in God. We want us to be careful how we read this. That second part, there's no help for him in God. It's very easy for us to read that through our modern, secular, 21st century glasses and kind of emphasize there's no help for him in God. Because that's normally what we would hear. Maybe you've heard something like this from friends or family member. You kind of take a step of faith in your life. You say you want to begin to follow Christ. Maybe you're crazy enough to become members of a group like Fairfield Chapel. Or, you know, you kind of go out and and people around you are like, why are you doing this? Why are you choosing to spend your Sunday mornings that way? There's no help for you in God. It's like, you can only depend on yourself. You can only depend on your career. You can only depend on, you know, your friends or your finances. Those are the things that are stable in life. You can't go trusting God. Now, that's what you and I would normally hear. But these people aren't secular people. They're not agnostic. They're not atheist. These are all theists. It's not there is no help for him in God. It's there's no help for him in God. They're not denying that there is God or that God helps certain people. They're just saying he's not going to help him. That's different. They're looking at David and saying, David, you know, when you were younger, God used to help you. But God's through with you now, David. God's on Absalom's side. God's sort of dispensed of you. This just isn't a physical attack on his body. This is an emotional attack. This is a spiritual attack. It's a psychological attack. Right, David, in your younger days, God was with you, but God's not with you anymore. Like, that anointing has passed. You had a great time spiritually when you're younger, but you've made a lot of mistakes. There was that whole thing with Uriah and Bathsheba and, you know, you've really gone off the path, David. You've sinned. You certainly haven't been a good believer. You haven't been a, you know, in today's language, we might say, you haven't been a good Christian, or you haven't been a faithful worshiper. You know, look at all the things you've done. There's no more help for you in God. Ah. And sometimes in our Christian walk, we can feel that way. It's not necessarily that we doubt that God hears prayer or that God can help some people, but God, I've got so far from you that though you may help some people, and you may be out there and real, it's me that you're not going to help. And so this is an anxiety. This is a funk. This is like just that general feeling that I am distant from God. God is close to spiritual people. He's close to, I don't know, elders or preachers or some of those people in white suits you see on television that kind of spin it around and everyone falls down. Or maybe you just think they're weird, which it doesn't matter either way. But you think the Holy Spirit is with some people out there, but not with me. This is what David's going through. He's surrounded. These are the voices that he's hearing. He's facing very real enemies, and the enemies are both exterior, external enemies, as well as these internal enemies. Our internal enemies, it's, wow, we have sin that we wrestle against. We have these temptations. Sometimes our biggest enemy is ourselves, our own addictions, our own behaviors, which can kind of spiral out of control. As well as people in the world, enemies, people who want our job, people who want our boyfriend or girlfriend, people who sometimes even want our spouse, okay, people who want the house that we want or that item that we want, and, you know, there's competition in the workplace. There are people just don't like us because of what we believe sometimes. If you're particularly politically vocal or you're vocal about your faith, sometimes that in and of itself will attract enemies just based on different faith or different political ideology. So this is a situation David's in. Not only is he running for his life from his own son, not only is he running his life from an army, he's going through this thing of questioning. You know, he's hearing these voices in his head. God's done with you. God's not with you like he's with other people, maybe like he's with Absalom. Verse 3, he goes on. But, this is a big but, and I like big buts, I cannot lie, it's right here in the verse. This is a huge but for the text. It changes the entire meaning and flow of the psalm. It says, but you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. Now, like I said, this is a huge but, okay? We could spend the whole all morning just talking on this and not exhaust it. It says, but you are a shield around me. Now, for those of you like who have watched, you know, the old action movies before modern warfare, like think Braveheart or something like this, you know, when people out there with swords and shields, you kind of know that there's two types of shields, basically. You know, there can be the shield you kind of wear on your arm with the sword when you're going at it, you know, chopping people, and, you know, that's kind of one type of sword. But David's not referencing the shield that's on you or the shield that you carry. He says, but you, Lord, are a shield around me. Now, you've probably seen those types of shield when, you know, maybe you see it on, I think there's this scene in Braveheart, but it's a scene in many different movies you get when all of a sudden people are going up to attack and there are shields all the way around them. It's like a whole group of people carrying various shields. When does that happen? It's like, that usually happens when they're trying to knock in a door, when they're trying to attack a castle. They're trying to break open a wall or a gate or a castle. So, you know, they're on the offensive and they're going forward and they have all these shields wrapped all around them because what's happening? Because people are just raining down arrows and, like, you know, I don't know what, tar and molten lava and just chucking rocks and, you know, people are spitting on them, all sorts of stuff. You know, people are just from the height tops of the walls, they're just being rained down upon. And David's like, you know what? Life's like that sometimes. Life's like this in two ways sometimes. One, it's coming at you from all directions. But two, this isn't a defensive shield. This is an offensive shield. This is the shield of someone going forward. I remember talking to my kids sometime this week. I'm trying to remember how it happened. One of the four of them said, I did something good and something bad happened to me. But I did something good. That's not right. I'm like, yeah, we're not Hindus. We don't believe in karma. Listen, sometimes you're going to do something good and the result is people aren't going to like you for it. You're going to do something good and the world's going to throw back just rubbish at you. Just because the circumstances are bad doesn't always mean you did the wrong thing. Sometimes you're going in the right direction. Christ leads us into battle against darkness. If you signed up to be a Christian, I feel like with you guys becoming members, we should give you a helmet and a sports cup and be like, yeah, good luck. You know, you're going into some real spiritual battle. And a lot of times there's pushback with that. And David says, you know what, I'm following Christ. I'm obeying Yahweh, the Lord Yahweh, the best I can. And I'm going to go forward. But as I go forward in faith, God, you are a shield around me. And I'm not anticipating green fields with prancing unicorns, like, in it. Like, that's not my expectation of life. I'm going into a world where there's evil and suffering and pain and things are really hard a lot of the time. And by God's grace, I'll maybe manage to hold my own mess together. And if God's really powerful and alive in there, then not only will I be able to hold my own mess together, I might be able to actually make a difference in somebody else's life as well. Like, that would be spectacular. God, you're a shield around me. He says, you're my glory and the one who lifts up my head. It's kind of easy for us to pass by that term, you're my glory. I mean, it sounds kind of Christian-y, doesn't it? It sounds sort of very, like, religious. Like, we don't talk that way at the pub or on our sports team very much, you know. You're my glory. Well, you know, but we do. We just don't use that term for it. Just a month or so ago, our football team, it seemed like they were the glory of England, you know, we didn't do bad. So semifinals isn't bad. It's pretty good. But, you know, sort of, we were hoping for the finals. But, you know, everyone was talking about them. This is our glory, the glory of the nation. We don't always use that term, but you have a glory. You have glory. There's something that you glory in. There's something that is your glory. Even if it's not God, you have a glory. Everyone has a glory. There's something that you glory in. There's something that you look for significance, for value, to give you a sense of importance. What is it you try to glory in? Well, I'm a great sports player. Well, you know, I got a great relationship. Well, I'm married. Well, I got a lot of friends. Well, I'm very successful on social media. Well, I've got this job. Well, I'm involved in this church. Well, there's something out there that we look to make us feel important. Makes us feel like a somebody instead of a nobody. And David's a king. Or he was a king. He's kind of in this limbo phase. Am I a king or not? And it seems like just about everything else in his life is facing a crisis of failure. He's having family issues. His son's trying to kill him. For those of you going through a tough time with your family, like, just think about David for a second, and you might be like, hey, it's not so bad, actually. I'm doing all right. Like, my own son's not hunting me down with an army. So, okay, yeah, everything's in perspective, you know. He's having family issues. He's facing failure as a father. He's facing failure in his job as a king. Like, he's not doing a great job. Like, the company he leads is in revolt against him. Nationally, politically, in just about every way, things can be going wrong. Things are going wrong for David. He can't glory in his throne. He can't glory in his family. I can't go around saying, well, at least my family's a success. No. Well, at least my job's going well. No, no, no. Well, at least I got a good retirement lined up. No, no, you don't even have that because they're trying to kill you in the desert. Like, it's not going to look good for you in any way. And he says, I don't have anything else to glory in. God, right now, you are my glory. You are my glory. So what is it you glory in? That relationship? A job. What is it you're hoping for that'll make you a somebody instead of a nobody? If Christ is your glory, no matter what happens in this world, you'll find a strength. If your glory is the one who says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. You might lose your job, you might lose your family, you might lose a friendship. Your retirement account, the mutual fund, it might fall right through. And yes, that makes us sad. That's not good. Yeah, like, but it doesn't destroy you. Because your glory is in the God who created you, who loves you, and who's faithful to you. You're my glory, and the one who, he continues on, this is so rich, the one who lifts up my head. The one who lifts up my head. How many of you, like, maybe, I don't know, maybe I'm just peculiar. I like to watch people. Not like in a stalker sort of call the police way. Like, not like that. But I mean, I like to watch how people, like, behave, how they interact. Like, I enjoy just observing how people behave and how groups function. And sometimes you might notice this at work or here in chapel. Or at school, for those of you who are at school, you come in, maybe I'll talk to those of you who are still in school for a second. Think about it. You're sitting in the canteen. Maybe you're eating your lunch, and you're watching people kind of come in and out of the canteen where you eat your lunch there at school. And if you're older and an adult, if you're at work, think of, you know, people coming in and out of your company. People come in, and if they come in like this, what does it say about them? Yeah? Is it like this? Is this like Mr. or Mrs. Successful right there? Is this like, oh, wow. Now, what if they come in like this? It says something very different, doesn't it? And you know, they haven't said anything, But one person comes in, they're sort of protecting themselves by having their shoulders wrapped around. You notice animals do this when they're being attacked? You know, they just kind of turn their back to everyone. And it's only when they're feeling confident and strong that they should. You know, this is the vulnerable part of you. This is your gut, you know. But animals and humans as well, when they're willing to kind of stand up, chin up, gut facing outward, you know, all of a sudden it says confidence and strength. They don't have to say anything. It's just their posture. And David's saying, you're the one who lifts up my head. You're the one who lifts up my head. We desire that. We desire that for ourselves. We desire to have a head lifted up, to have strength in our lives. The thing is, so often the things we find strength in fail us. We for a while we feel tough and great because we're in a great relationship. We have a great boyfriend, a great girlfriend, a great family, a great spouse, great job, making a lot of money. We're walking around with our head lifted high, and then it falls apart and we lose it. And our body follows suit. Our bodies are created in such a way that they're meant to follow what's going on the inside. This is one of the reasons why sometimes we come and pray. Sometimes you see people clap or lift their hands or move a little bit when they're singing. Why? Well, because their body's just rhythming something that's going on the inside. They're happy to praise the Lord. And their bodies just follow along with it. That's okay. That's okay. And for everyone, that's different, though. Sometimes we just sit and worship and contemplate and tell Jesus we love him, and other times we celebrate, and other times we confess sin, and our bodies can go along with however we're praying or talking to the Lord in that moment. And depending on what's going on the inside, that can look very different on the outside. And so you've got people walking in and their heads are down. Why? What does that convey? Their strength is gone. Their glory is gone. The thing that they're basing their glory on is just gone. And you see, and David says, God, you're the one who lifts up my head. You're the one who does this for me. You're the one who gives me the confidence, who gives me, so I might lose everything else. I may lose everybody else. I may lose all my friends. I may lose all my family. But if I'm with God, I'm with the majority. Then I'm with the only one who really matters. I can walk with you. I cry aloud to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. That answers the why that some of you might have right now. You might be thinking, well, how did David know, actually? How did David know that God was still with him? I mean, after all, didn't God leave King Saul? King Saul was king before him, but God, you know, there people were saying of David, just, you know, Saul was God's man for a while, but then he messed up, and, you know, then God came and chose you. Now you've messed up, and maybe God's chosen Absalom now. And, you know, well, how does David know? Because he's looking over at the holy mountain. Looking over at the holy mountain, that there on the holy mountain, this was the place where, it wasn't built yet, but this was the place where the temple was going to be. This is a place of sacrifice. This was a place of atonement. It's where people went to meet with God. I cried to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy mountain. In our lives, we make bad choices. We make foolish choices. We sin. We do what we shouldn't. And you can agree with that whether you're a believer or not. One thing Christians and non-Christians and Muslims and atheists and Jews and everyone agrees on, people can be stupid. We're all kind of on the same page on that one. And we make dumb choices, and there are consequences to that. And yet David says, yes, I've made bad choices, and yes, I'm facing some of the consequences of those now, and I have to deal with the consequences, and yet I'm keep coming back to God's holy hill. And that was the difference between him and Saul. Saul just stopped worshiping God altogether. He made mistakes, but then he tried to fix it on his own strength. He just tried to be his own savior. He tried to be his own man. David made mistakes just as bad as Saul's, if not worse, but he kept repenting and coming back to the holy hill and said, yeah, he wasn't trying to not face his consequences. He goes, yeah, I screwed up and I will face the consequences of it, but God, forgive me. Don't be far away from me. Be near me. And not the consequences of his choices, but the penalty, the spiritual penalty, was different between Saul and David. Saul never went to seek to be near to the Lord. All he cared about was politics and maintaining the throne. David, in this place, he's not even praying to still be king. Oh God, please let me still be king. That was Saul's prayer. David's prayer is, God, don't be far from me. Be near to me. I look to your holy hill. Would you be my glory? Would you be the one who lifts up my head? Yes, I'll lose the throne, but God, don't let me lose you. It's not my throne that lifts up my head. God, it's you that lifts up my head. And that's a prayer that Saul never knew how to pray. He answers me from his holy mountain, that place of sacrifice, the place of atonement. I lie down and sleep. That's just about my favorite verse in the whole Bible right there. It's like, I lie down and sleep. Like, guys, memorize that verse right there. And anytime you want a nap, just you can justify it. Like, oh, it's two o'clock in the afternoon. That's all right. The Bible says I lie down and sleep. So I'm going to be biblical now and take a nap. It's great knowing how to take the Bible out of context. You can have all sorts of fun. I lie down and sleep. A lot of times what we do in our post sort of Kantian Western era, we kind of divide the world between like physical, empirically verifiable, sort of things you can touch and feel, and spiritual truths. And so like how we're doing spiritually is maybe how we're very different than how we're doing in real life, you know. We kind of divide spiritual things, anything that's metaphysical, anything that has to do with God or miracles, and that, you know, we kind of put that in the category of the fairies, and then in this category is my job and my mortgage and all that stuff. And never the two shall meet. That's a fairly recent way of viewing the world. And it's a fairly Western, modern Western way of viewing the world. Sometimes one of the most spiritual things you can do is take a nap. Is get a good night's sleep, especially when you're dealing with fear and anxiety. There's this fear and anxiety. It has this kind of back and forth relationship with things like sleep. Like, chances are, if you're not getting good night's sleep, like if you're getting poor sleep night after night, you probably have a lot of anxiety. Like, that's just going to increase. And it's not just some demon of anxiety sitting on your head pouring fear and anxiety into you. Sometimes you might be like, God, rebuke this evil spirit of fear and anxiety. And God's like, yeah, maybe you just need a good night's sleep. Maybe you need to eat a bit healthier. Like, really? And I'm not trying to get all life coach with you, because you could go on YouTube and find a lot better life coaches than I am. But sometimes the advice, especially if you turn to books like Proverbs, is just really practical. It's like, try getting a good night's sleep. Try waking up at the same time every morning. Instead of waking, now I know some of you have shift work and everything, and it's not so easily done, but like, try to put some routine in your life. Wake up at the same time. Don't wake up and eat a really sugary breakfast. That's just going to put you into mood swings. Like, there are really practical things you can do to reduce anxiety in your life. Like, you don't have to, like, come up and have the elders anoint you with oil of Jerusalem and, like, war against demons. You know, it's amazing how much waking up the same time every morning, having, like, a high-protein breakfast, having some basic routines in your life. Ah, human beings flourish on structure. We don't flourish on chaos. And when our lives are just kind of chaotic and everything, it brings anxiety. And David's like, I lie down and sleep. Now, he's saying one of two things. Hey, my life's getting a bit out of control. I'm feeling anxious. I need a good night's sleep. That's one thing he could be saying, and that's pretty true. Sometimes we just need a good night's sleep. Other times, he's saying, listen, I'm able to lie down and sleep because I know that God is with me. And the physical and the spiritual, they feed off each other. These aren't always two completely separate things. They feed off each other. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. Just like sometimes we can do things practically involving our routine that can kind of put us in better spirits, in a better mood, sometimes the reverse is true. We're having trouble sleeping, and yet sometimes it's because of guilt, it's because of sin, that we can bring our troubles to God and begin to depend on Him and trust in Him. And all of a sudden, we notice that begins to affect our sleep. That's part of my story. I became a Christian as a teenager. And one of the problems I had was sleeping. I had difficulty sleeping at night. I'd go down, I'd lay to bed, I'd toss and turn. And it took me a long time to fall asleep. After I became a Christian, there was such a peace in my life afterwards. I'd go to bed and I just began to fall asleep really quickly. And my wife can testify that, like, yeah, it's like, as soon as my head hits the pillow, like, there's no point in trying to have a conversation with me because I'll be asleep within a minute. Like, so she'll just be talking about the day still, and like, she's still talking, but she's like, oh, you've been asleep for 5 minutes. Right. And that's just part of my, I realize everyone's story is different. Some people are like, well, I became a Christian and that didn't happen to me. I know. Okay. Everyone's story is different. But for me, it was, I think, just knowing the resurrected Christ, it dealt with the fear of death that I had. I'm able to say I lie down and sleep in peace because the Lord sustains me. This is one of the reasons we strongly encourage all of you guys, don't just come to church on Sundays. Please get to know God on your own. Like, learn how to read this book. I know that some of the books of the Bible are hard to understand, but some of them are easy. The Gospels, for instance, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book of Psalms. There are things in here you can read and begin to understand. And if you only have a King James version of the Bible, like certain groups of people in this town that shall remain nameless, there are easier versions to understand. God sustains you. One of the reasons we encourage you to get to know God on your own, to pray on your own, to read on your own during the week. We hope that your best worship times aren't here on Sunday mornings with, you know, the music. But we hope your best worship times are when you're alone in your room or living room, or you're alone in your house, and it's just you and Jesus, and you're talking to Him, and you praise God on your own. Like, learn to do that. Why? Because He's not just your Savior. He's not just your Creator. He's your Sustainer. And if you don't know Him as your Sustainer, if He's not the one regularly coming into your life to give you that peace, give you the love, give you the security you need, you're going to be a wreck. It's like some people are like, oh, I'm too busy to pray or develop a personal worship life. It's like somebody saying, you know what? I use my smartphone so much. I use my smartphone so much. I'm constantly on social media and messaging people and emailing people. I don't have time to charge it. I'm using it all the time, so I don't have time to charge it. You're like, well, your usage of it's not going to be very good in the long run if you don't take time out to charge it. And the same is with our spiritual life. Like, the busy you are, the more you're doing, the more you're facing battles and anxieties, the more you're facing difficulties, man, get charged up. Not because it's an extra chore. How many of you know the difference? Sometimes when you're feeling strong and confident and your head's lifted up, and you're feeling that strength, you get more done in 1 hour than 3 hours when you're slouching. You know what I'm talking about. There's a way when God charges you up, you get more done in less time. Now, that's not only true. That can be true in other ways when you're just feeling good. But if you know God's strength in you, wow, it's a way. You get more done in less time. You sustain me. You lift up my head. I'm not afraid of the thousands of people who have taken their stand against me on every side. And that's just not poetic language for David. Literally, tens of thousands of people were coming to kill him. I will not be afraid of them. Like, I don't know what fears you're facing, but you probably don't have 10,000 people trying to kill you right now. And David's saying, I'm not going to be afraid of that. So what is it that you and I are afraid of this morning? Rise up, Lord, save me, my God. You strike my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Now, being good 21st century Westerners, we say, ah, David, that's really harsh language. You shouldn't talk like that when you pray. If one of the things the Psalms shows, it's how to deal with emotion. A lot of people deal with emotion in one of two ways. One, they bury it. They get angry, they get afraid, but they just stuff it down inside and keep going and pretend like everything's fine. Other people, they don't stuff it, they explode. They're angry, they're scared. Ah, they yell at people. It just all comes flying out. The Bible doesn't go for either one of those. It says, pray it through. Take your emotions, take your angers, take your fears, take your angst, your anxieties, whatever. Take your feelings of rejection. Take it to God and pray it through thoughtfully, reflectively. I mean, just don't come and vomit, you know. Although sometimes that's okay. But think about it. Deal with it. Process it with God. And if you want God to beat someone up, tell him. And then he can decide whether he's going to do it or not. You know, some we read this language, oh, such violent language, and we're going to deal with this. There's a prayer for justice we're going to deal with in a few weeks. We kind of read this, God, strike all my enemies on the cheek, break the teeth of the wicked. You know, it's a lot better to pray that God would go beat someone up than you go beat them up yourselves. Like, that is a much healthier thing to do. Let me just suggest that if you're in a mood where you're just furious at someone and you are contemplating physical violence, it's much better to take it out in prayer. God, smash them and snap their spine in half. And like, get all that out of you in prayer. And God can decide whether he's going to answer that prayer or not. But it's much healthier to pray it through than to actually act on it and go do it. Some of you who never pray this way, I worry about you. If you never have prayed for God to beat someone up, I'm a little worried about you. I'm a little bit scared of you. You know, it's the nice boys I get scared of. It's like, I'm not too scared of mean people. I'm scared of people who are always pathologically nice. Like, even in bad circumstances where they should be getting angry and, you know, standing up for themselves, it's the ones who are just always nice, because I'm like, you're going to snap one of these days. And it's not going to be good. Like, you're going to be the nice guy, and people are going to step on you, and you're going to be the mat that everyone steps on, and it's okay, I'll just take it all. One of these days, you're going to snap. And, like, if you don't know how to pray this and get this out of your system, you know, one of these days, someone's going to go to step on you, and you're going to, you know, you're going to kill everybody in the room. You know, it's that guy. You read about the mass murders. And what do the neighbors always say? He was always so nice. He was always so friendly and never said anything wrong, never swore or used bad language. Like, here's David using rough language. It's better he gets it out of his system now than he snaps someday. And he ends with this, salvation belongs to the Lord. May your blessing be on your people. May your blessing be on your people. He's not just thinking. If there was ever a time just to think about yourself, having 10,000 people try to kill you, we'd say that would be like an acceptable time to be rather self-focused. Like, you get a pass on that one. Like, okay, I'm not really thinking about anybody else having a bad day right now because I'm running for my life. So I'm just going to think about me right now. Is that okay? And yet he ends with, God, may your blessing be upon your people. Love is the opposite of fear. Fear is absorbed with my problems, my issues. Love is, it's the giving of the self. Fear is the preserving of the self. Love is the giving of the self. Some of us who are dealing with fears or anxieties, one of the healthiest things we can do, besides a good night's sleep and a good breakfast, is to begin praying for other people who are going through hard times as well. May your blessing be on your people. Salvation belongs to the Lord. How can we have hope to know that God's going to be with us through our fears? Because one day somebody else lifted up his head. He lifted up his head in the most difficult place imaginable that one could lift up his head, and that was on the cross. And Scripture says, and Christ lifted up his head and said, it is finished. he faced into the sin of the world, the judgment of God, into death itself. He embraced human weakness and took on the death and the sin of the world and the judgment of God against you and me that we deserve. And he took it all on himself. And he faced into it so that we could be delivered from the enemies we can't defeat. We can't defeat death. We can't defeat our guilt before God. But Christ has faced into that for us. And if you know that Christ, you're going to have a power to know God's presence with you, that when you lose everything else that can lift up your head and strengthen you, that God will still be with you. Because we look to his holy mountain where he died and rose again for us. Let's pray. Father, I pray for every person going through fear and anxiety today. God, I pray for the people who are, I pray for those individuals who are just, they're losing sleep. Father, you know those people here, they're losing sleep. They're waking up in the middle of the night. They're tossing and turning. They're thinking about one issue they're super anxious about. Lord, would they, I pray that you would be their glory and that you would be the lifter of their head. Those other things that they were trusting in and might not be able to lift up their head anymore. But God, may they know when they have nothing else that you are enough, that you are their cornerstone. You are their rock. You are the one on which they can stand, Lord, though they have nothing else. Amen.